Anything that's devoid of the gospel may give you temporary peace, but it will never save you. The only thing that will save and give lasting peace is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And I want to welcome you to another broadcast of This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It's truly a joy to have you listening today. We're excited about today's broadcast because we're going to be dealing with a subject that's very near and dear to our hearts here at This Day Ministries. And that is that God is truth and His Word is truth. We may live in a culture that says there are not any absolutes, but we know from God's Word that His Word is true and it can be counted on. And so I invite you right now to take your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
The question we want to analyze this morning is, do we know the one true God? Before we can get to that question and that answer, we must first ask ourselves, do we know what truth is? It's very critical that we analyze and understand that before we can get to the one true God, that we first must understand what truth is. We live in a culture today where I don't think too many people have any clue what truth really is anymore. It's amazing what I'm reading in the newspapers and seeing on the news reports and what's going on in our country. And the reality is this, whether we like it or not, we have abandoned the truth. I was looking here through this text and it really just rocked my world this week as I went through this one verse, because what we're going to learn this morning, I believe, is something that's going to be very counterculture, but also in many instances very counter church culture in America. Because whether we like it or not, we're living in an American church culture that in many cases has forsaken the truth. That we went man's way and we're doing whatever we can to attract a crowd. And many times when we do that, we fall into this rut of diluting and watering down the truth. And even though it attracts the crowd, it still keeps people in bondage. And so it's a real fine line, because we want to bring people in. We want them to hear the truth. But we got to understand that the truth, not the preacher, not the songs, but the truth, the Word of God, is what really sets people free. That's what does the work. I can stand up here in my head and do cartwheels, but if I'm not speaking truth, the heart will never be set free. And that's why it's so critical that we have compassion, we have love, but we never apologize for God's truth. And so here in this text, I want you to follow along with me in this glorious verse here of 1 John 5:20. And I pray that the Holy Spirit, even right this moment, will open my eyes, will open my heart. I pray that He'll open your eyes and your heart to see what this glorious verse says. And if you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew rack there. Also, it's up on the screen behind me. But let's follow along as I read this out loud. It says this, John writes, "And we know that the Son of God has come," praise God, amen, "and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." I love this letter. When you look at the beginning of 1 John, he was very intentional about how he started this glorious book, because you realize, because context is king, he was writing to a culture that did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And so he starts off the bat with the truth. Now, he could have watered it down. He could have said, "Hey, we got to get a bunch of people in here, so let's just give them some milky toast that will attract them." No, he came right off the bat, right out of the gate, and he said something like this: "The Word Jesus was manifested among us, and we bore witness, we saw Him in the flesh," that Jesus not only came, but He physically died and physically resurrected from the dead. when you take out that Jesus came, when you take out that he physically died, when you take out that he physically did not resurrect, what you've taken out is the entire gospel. And now again, what you've taken is you've allowed people to slip into a phase, into a compartment of life where they'll never be saved, because without the gospel, we will never be saved. Amen? I mean, the gospel is the linchpin that saves our soul, that regenerates our soul, that removes the blinders, that sets us free. Anything that's devoid of the gospel may give you temporary peace, but it will never save you. The only thing that will save and give lasting peace is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we call that P, the third power. Remember, the power of the manger, the power of the cross, the power of the empty tomb. If someone comes up to you next week, tomorrow, and says, hey, what is the gospel? That's the gospel. That he came in the manger, that he died a horrific, brutal death on that cross, that he went to the grave, he physically arose from the grave, and he reigns victoriously with God the Father. And it was more than enough. Amen. That it truly covered my sin, covered your sin. And because of that, we can know truth. And therefore, we can know the true God. It says this in the first part of the text. And we know. There it is again. John is using this "we know" phrase over and over. And I love this, because when you look at the Greek construction of this phrase, he's coming on the tail end of this book, and he is ending with a glorious confidence saying, and we know. It's not like one of these where it's like, you know, I've been telling you over and over and over that Jesus came, that Jesus arose from the grave. No, he's not saying any of that. He is coming right at the end of the book, one last formality, and he is saying this, and we know. And we know that the Son of God has come. That should give you a hallelujah skip in your step this morning. That if you really are a true professed and confessed believer in Jesus Christ, that regardless of what you're going through, you should be able to skip, hop, and jump out of this auditorium this morning saying, I know that the Son of God has come, and he's given us understanding of the truth and the true God's. When you look at that phrase there in the Greek, again, it simply means this, to perceive and understand with confidence. And so the question is, well, what do we perceive and understand? Well, that the Son of God has come. Who's the Son of God? Do we know who the Son of God is? I mean, you ask people in our culture today and they'll give you all kinds of answers, won't they? Well, we go right back to truth, back to Scripture. We know that the Son of God is and was Jesus the Christ. There's no other person that is the Son of God, but only Jesus the Christ. We know that he came. We know from John 1:14, what does it say there? That the Word, and we know from Scripture, the Word is referring to who? Jesus, that the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. In other words, he was God with God. There's that triune God again, that and from eternity's past, here's this plan that we see sin, we see the bondage, we see the pain. We had to give something that would cover all that, and it was decided that it would be Jesus, his life and his blood. He became the God-man, God in flesh, and he came and he dwelt among us. Is that not awesome? That God became flesh and dwelt and tabernacled and anchored that tent right here on earth. And he did it all without sin. That's a beautiful, glorious, doctrinal truth that is a non-negotiable in the true believer's heart. That should be the foundation of your faith, that Jesus Christ has come. That regardless of what you're going through and all the struggles and all the heartache and all the pain, and I get it, I understand it, I'm living and breathing just like you folks are. I'm not immune from any of this. Come, at the end of the day, in the midst of the struggle, we can say this, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has come. That he has come and we can rejoice and be glad. I love how this goes on, because when you think through this as he wrote this and see what he wrote, it really gives some powerful meaning here, because we want to know who the true God is and we want to know truth. Well, here it is. And we know that the Son of God, he writes there again in this text, 1 John 5:20, has come and has given us, here it is, an understanding. Now, this is very, very critical that we understand this phrase, has given us understanding. When you look at the Greek, this is what it means. Follow along quickly. Has bestowed, has supplied, has granted knowledge and comprehension to discern the things of God, and don't miss this part, and to know God. That Jesus, as he came, has given us the ability, not just the knowledge, but the understanding, the comprehension, to know the things of God, to discern the things of God, and to truly know truth. That's a glorious, glorious statement in the believer's life. Because one of the greatest things I believe for the believer today, as far as tension, as far as battling and grappling, could be where the evil one gets in our lives, and as he tries to drag us away, tries to destroy our faith, he wants us to get away from the truth. I mean, if he can get us away from the truth, he knows he's more apt to be able to destroy our faith and to get us to apostate or to abandon the truth. And so he's going to attack where he's going to get the best return on his investment. And if he can attack the truth, which he's doing wonderfully in our country today, where he is attacking the truth like never before. I have never seen in my lifetime where the truth is being attacked like it's being attacked in our culture today. And so you've read it, and you've read it over and over this week, but our county commissioners. And I was just appalled, alarmed at what was being written in our newspapers. And I quote here what has transpired very briefly, and I'm going to explain my statements. But here's what was said by one of our county commissioners. Yes, I'm a gay man, and I'm holding the Holy Bible in my hand. Is that why our Savior Jesus Christ hung on the cross? So that he could divide our community? He didn't die for some of us. He died for all who believe. Now, let me back up on this statement here. I completely agree with that last statement. Let me read it to you again. Here it is. Ready? He, being Jesus, died for all who believe. Did Jesus die for all who believe is my first question. The answer is a resounding hallelujah, praise the Lord. Whether it's homosexuality, adultery, gossip, lying, slander, murdering, whatever it may be, they're all sins, and Christ's blood, his atonement, covers all that sin. But here is the problem. That when we mix error with truth, we still get error. I don't care how much truth you dump in the error bucket. As long as you still got error in the bucket, you now have error. And what has happened is this, as we're seeing played out in our county government, we're seeing this, that the darkness, that the evil one, he has blinded, he deceives. And what he does is he's get us doing this. He goes, yeah, Jesus died, and he did die. And he died for my sins, and he did die for my sins. But what we're forgetting is in that word believe, what it really means this, it's an action of trust, whereas the heart has been truly converted, and therefore the heart goes and habitually sins no more. Because what played out in the county commission is simply what said there in James 2:19, which says this, but even the demons believe and tremble. See, we can believe and still be lost. You go, wait a minute, I'm really confused now. Belief that stays passive and does not change as far as a heart conversion is simply an acknowledgement that something is, but it's also an acknowledgement that the heart was never changed. When God in His Word, in this specific instance here, is dealing with homosexuality, God's Word is very clear that that is sin. I can take you to multiple passages where that is sin. I can also take you to multiple passages where adultery is sin, where fornication is sin, where lying, where stealing, where gossip, where slander, where complaining. Over and over, we can go to passage after passage. Those are sin. If I stand up here today and say, I'm refusing that I will not repent from my sin, but Jesus still died for me, and I'm going to be with Him, I am only fooling myself. Part of the belief is a repentance that understands that I am so lost, and I so believe and trust in Him and His mediation between God the Father and sin, that my heart is truly changed by the work of the Holy Spirit, and I no longer want to sin. Now, do we still sin? That's the question. Well, sure we do. But we have a heart that does not want to live in sin. You have played out here in our county government, they're espousing, saying, Jesus is Lord. I give Him credit. I appreciate that. Jesus is Lord. He hung on a cross. Amen. He did die, who all would believe. But He also said in John 8:11 to the woman there, that when they came and gathered around her, and He said, where are your accusers? I can't find them, the lady says. He goes, neither can I. Go and sin no more. Do you see how this works when we take truth and we start mixing error and man's opinion? We get error, and ultimately this is what's going to happen. We are going to reap destruction. That's why it's so critical that we know truth, that we know the true God. Here's a couple of verses I want you to write down. Galatians 3:1. It says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Galatians 3:1 is very apropos. I mean, you could put in there, who has bewitched you, America? Who has bewitched you of the American church in many cases, that you've been bewitched, which means this, you've been duped. You've been hoodwinked, you've been snookered into first understanding truth, but now it's been diluted by error, and now you're living in error. Another verse that's very critical here, 2 Timothy 3:8. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Here it is, men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. And lastly, 2 Peter 2:2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. The greatest thing you can do today is to truly know God and to make Him known. The worst thing you can do today is leave here with a false sense of security that you know the truth. That's why it's so critical that we never waver from the truth. And this is not a homosexual issue we're dealing with here. This is a heart issue. You can put any sin in this category. They could have come out in the commission and said, you know what? You know, Jesus died for us, but we're all adulterers, and so we're just good to go. And I would still be saying the same thing. That we got to understand that when we live in a society, and we live in our own culture that is abandoning God, as one pastor said at that meeting, we are risking God removing His favor from us, and sometimes I wonder if He's already removed it. And so it's very critical that we understand who God is and what truth is. When you look at this text, there are four things that you can take away. I want you to write these down and meditate on this week, that you're going to see these four things that are very, very critical. very pivotal, and they're right there in the text. These aren't things that we've made up. It's just right from the text, but there's four things. Number one is this. We know that the Son of God has come. Don't ever waver from that truth. No matter what people say, no matter how they try to twist things and remove things, never waver from this point that the Son of God has come. Number two, Jesus, from this text, it says it right here, has given us understanding, comprehension, that we can understand who God is and we understand truth. So you can just say this, Jesus gives us understanding of truth. Through Jesus, he said what? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Through Jesus is truth. He not only tore the veil through his death, burial, and resurrection, but he's given us direct access to the Father. We see Jesus as truth, and now what happens is we have direct access to God who is truth. Number three, the true believer is in God. But I want us to add a word to that in parentheses, put the word unity. That there is union with God. There is unity with God. Because of what Jesus did and that atoning work, that atoning sacrifice, we know he's come. We know he physically arose. We know he gives us comprehension and understanding to see and to hear and to understand and follow the truth. But we also got to understand this. Because of all of that, the true believer, the confessed believer in Jesus Christ, has unity and union with God. Amen. And then lastly, don't miss this. Very simply, Jesus is truth and eternal life. Through Jesus is not only the way, is not only truth, but there is life here abundantly and free on this earth. And praise be to God, there is life eternally in heaven with him. Amen. I mean, think about this. How many times have you spoken to someone and asked them if they're saved? And they might give a, yes, I am. And then they go on this diatribe about, you know, they teach this class or they sing in this choir or they've been at this church. How many times do you hear someone say when you've asked them, are you truly saved? I've been crucified with Christ. I mean, how many times do people say that? Are you really saved? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. How many times do you hear that? Very few, right? Because we've made it such an achieve this society that salvation in many cases is given the impression that it's based on what we do, not what he did. God grants the eternal life, but it happens through the propitiation of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why it's so critical that we understand that truth cannot be separated from God. Truth cannot be separated from Jesus. Truth is God and truth is Jesus. So if we're getting to a point in our culture where we're saying, hey, I believe in this and Jesus did this, those are wonderful. But unless we're understanding the whole context of the Bible, we got to start living a life that says, look, if I'm not repenting from my sin, I'm eternally lost. I mean, that's the whole point. The whole point of the gospel is to lay out the rescuing and the saving, but at some point we got to repent. If you skip repenting, you skip salvation. That's how deep this doctrine is. Salvation is not attending a church on a Sunday morning. Salvation is having a repentant heart that truly says, Jesus, take possession of me. I no longer want to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the Lord. I was just processing and meditating and came across a great preacher by the name of Paul David Washer. This is what he said. It is only against the pitch blackness of the night that we see the glory of the stars. And it is only against the pitch blackness of man's radical depravity that we can begin to see the glories of the gospel. The truth always exposes the darkness, just like the light does. When you take light and bring it into a dark room, I don't care how small the light is, it can be pitch black in an auditorium this size. If you take a match and light it, the light will overcome the darkness. And that's what's happening here in Scripture, is that when the light of the gospel is shown up to my sin, I can hold up this Bible all day long and say, Jesus died for me, but in yes, I repent and walk that way no more, I'm only fooling myself. That's truth. It's hard truth, but it's biblical truth. And we live in a culture today where we need not passive-aggressive Christians. We need bold Christians that are willing to stand for the truth. I love this text as I prepare to conclude, and was just thinking of the game Follow the Leader. Do you remember that game as a kid? Anyone ever play that before? Follow the Leader. Anyone besides me play Follow the Leader? A couple of us. Man, great game. And whoever invented that game, man, Nobel Peace Prize. You know what I'm saying? Great, great game. Follow the Leader is pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, you basically got a leader. And you also got a couple or at least one followers, right? Not real overly complicated. You know, it's interesting as you think through that, we would go out and maybe it might be the woods or maybe around the house and the leaders say, hey, follow me. And, of course, what the leader wants to do is to really show you how good they are as a leader, don't they? Here's what happens, though, is as the leader is leading, many times the leader might take you somewhere where you didn't want to go. Sometimes the leader would take you into a room that was very dark. And at the age of 7 or 8 or whatever it was, you were maybe fearful of the dark and you did not want to follow the leader. Or maybe the leader went outside and you went into a wooded area and you didn't like bugs and spiders and snakes, so you were very tentative about following the leader. See, that's just how this works in this thing called truth. And God and His glory, that when we truly surrender, when we truly say, Lord, take possession of my life so that You and You alone are glorified and praised, what we're really saying is this, I'm going to follow You, the leader. And sometimes what happens is God allows us, as He leads us, to go through difficult circumstances. That He'll take us into the dark room, if you will, or to the woods, or we're scared of things. And here's our choice we got to make today. Do we continue to follow the leader, God, or do we backpedal? Do we say, you know what, I'm going to follow You wherever You lead. Wherever You lead me to go, even if it's not my plan and my will, I'm going to follow You because it's not about me, it's about You and Your glory. Because when you think about this concept from Scripture, that when God calls a man or woman, He doesn't call them to follow their will, He calls them to follow His will. But yet so many people are fighting tooth and nail, grappling, making deals with God on, okay, God, I want to follow this and follow that, but we got to understand what truth is. And because the Son of God has come, I don't care what government says, I don't care what county commissioners say, I don't care what Hollywood says, my Jesus has come. And He's conquered the grave. Because He came, we can have unity with God because of the understanding He gives. And we just don't have unity, we have eternal life. And the motto of the truly confessed believer in Jesus Christ should be this: I was spiritually dead, but now I'm alive. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see.
You have been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all these broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you've been blessed by the teaching of God's Word through the This Day in the Word radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@thisdayministries.org. That's info@thisdayministries.org. Or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. That's This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. Thanks again for tuning in today. Now let's all go out this day and let's go make a difference for Jesus the Christ.